Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Please, Father, as we hear your word this evening, give us hearts that hear and accept your word, that we might live it out to the honour of your name. Amen. Our passage this evening gives us a window into something God really cares about, something which the priests weren't doing when Malachi was a prophet, something which God therefore warned them about through Malachi the prophet, something which, given God is unchanging, still matters today. In particular, God really cares that his people are properly instructed, that is, taught his word by people who walk his way. In fact, he cares so much that in Malachi's day, Malachi could say, you are already being disciplined, priests, for your failure in this area. God really cares that his people are properly instructed. Let's then delve into the passage and see that's the case. We're in Malachi chapter 2. Where, after affirming that he has loved his people, God now exposes how his people aren't honouring him. And he started doing this in the passage we looked at last Sunday morning, chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, where God rebuked his people, and his priests in particular, for their false devotion. They were dishonouring him by offering animals which were unfit for sacrifice. Now, in chapter 2, though, his focus shifts. Because if the focus last week was improper offerings, the focus this week is on improper instruction. However, the passage begins not on the what they're doing wrong, but more with a stern warning, as God warns the priests of impending punishment because of their refusal to honor him as they ought. Their actions will have consequences. In fact, says God, they already are. Now just listen as I read from verse 1. And as I read, look out for what the priests are doing to merit this warning, and how God will punish them or discipline them if they won't heed his warning. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, and now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. So what are the priests doing? Well, they're doing exactly what they were doing back in chapter 1 as well. They are refusing to honour God as they should. Because as we've seen over the last two Sunday mornings, not only is God their father, their master, and their king, but he has also loved them. Meaning he deserves their devotion, their reverence, their honour. And yet they refuse to honour him as they ought. And Malachi in this passage is going to expose one particular way that they're dishonouring him in the second half of the passage. But it begins not with how they're failing, but rather with what God will do. He will punish them. They will face his discipline. And Malachi outlines three different facets of this impending punishment. Firstly, in verse 2, God says he will curse their blessings. What does that mean, though? Well, what we need to know is this. And part of a priest's job was to pronounce God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, they would say. And God says, I will curse your blessings. Or to put it another way, I will make your work ineffective. Your work of blessing will be ineffective. Rather than bringing blessing to my people, you will convey curse. Firstly, God will curse their blessing. Secondly, he will rebuke their descendants. That's the beginning of verse 3. Which most likely means that the priests would have fewer children. And given that priesthood was a hereditary thing, that is, passing from father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson, and so on. And that is a big issue. Not only will I make your work ineffective, says God, but I will make your numbers dwindle. Secondly, God will rebuke their descendants. Thirdly, and perhaps most strikingly of all, God will smear their faces. And not with beauty products from the body shop or Boots, but with the dung of their sacrifices. Wonder if you expected God to say that. It shows, doesn't it, just how much he dislikes what they're doing. Now, I don't think this is literal. Rather, it is a picture of the priests being both disgraced before the people and also disqualified from their jobs. See, priests were meant to be the cleanest of people, morally, in many different ways. They were the pure ones, the clean ones. And here is God smearing them with the dung of the sacrifices, with the result that they're confined to the rubbish heap, which is where all of that stuff goes. They dishonor God, and so God dishonors them. God really cares about what they're doing. And so he says, I will make your work ineffective, I will make your numbers dwindle, and I will make you disgraced and disqualified. In fact, says God, you have already started to experience these things. I wonder if you spotted that in verse 2. Look also at the beginning of verse 9. And God says, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people. The priests have already started to experience these things. The warning bells should be going off. They are refusing to honour God. Raises another question though, doesn't it? How? How are they dishonouring God? What is it that they're failing to do? Well, we saw one thing last week, their sacrifices, but we get another thing this week. And our first clue as to what they do is in verse 4, where God says that the reason he's giving this warning is so that his covenant might continue. Now, put simply, a covenant is a relationship agreement. That is an agreement between two people or parties who make binding commitments to one another. Solemn promises of loyalty and love. An example of a covenant we're familiar with would be marriage. Here, we learn that there was a covenant between God and Levi. That is, the tribe of Israel who took care of the temple and provided all the priests. It was a covenant which in Malachi's day was in danger of coming to an end. Not because of God, but because of the priests who were failing to keep the covenant. That's how they were dishonoring God. That's why he was disciplining them. Because in the words of verse 8, they were violating the covenant with Levi. And so in verses 5 to 9, God exposes how they're doing that. What is it exactly that they should be doing, but absolutely aren't? And the way Malachi does this is just brilliant. He convicts them by contrast. See, first, he depicts the ideal priest, what the priest should aim to be like. Then he describes the actual priests, what the priests were really like. And the contrast is shocking. Look with me first at Malachi's depiction of the ideal priest. It begins in verse 5. My covenant was with him, that's Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave it to him. This called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Notice, the focus here is not on making sacrifices, which was a key part of the priest's job, but not their only responsibility. And so in these verses, Malachi highlights four things about the ideal priest. Firstly, the ideal priest reveres God. I remember at school, there were some teachers who I'm ashamed to admit we showed not much respect. Then there was Mr. Dawson. Everyone respected Mr. Dawson. He was a terrific teacher. And we all respected him. That was evident. If you even just walked into his classroom, we all made sure we did our very best in his lessons. Well, the ideal priest doesn't treat God with the same sort of respect which some students sadly show the supply teacher. No, God is their father, their master, their king, and they honour, respect and revere him. With the result that secondly, the ideal priest teaches God's word. I wonder if you noticed Malachi's focus. He zooms in on one particular body part of the priest. His mouth and lips. Nothing false is on his lips. Rather, knowledge is preserved by his lips. Indeed, true instruction is in his mouth, meaning people seek instruction from his mouth. The ideal priest is a teacher. But he doesn't teach history like Mr. Dawson. No, he teaches God's word. See, the word which is it, in verses 6 and 7, translated as instruction, I mean, it's the same word which elsewhere in the Old Testament, including in verse 9, in fact, is translated as law. It refers to the instruction which God himself gives to his people, meaning the ideal priest not only reveres God, they also teach God's word. But that's not all. Because not only do they teach God's word, they walk God's way. That is, they practice what they preach. Ideal priests don't simply say what others should do, they do what they themselves say. And these two things, teaching and walking, instructing and living, they go together and complement one another. And what's more, having one without the other is a disaster. See, on the one hand, teaching without walking is hypocrisy. You say one thing, in fact, you tell other people to do one thing, yet you do something else, and it utterly undermines your own teaching. Totally dishonors God as well. On the other hand, though, walking without doing any teaching as a priest is negligence. You might live an upright life, but you never tell anyone right from wrong. And the result is, whilst you might be a really nice person, you are failing at your God-given responsibility as a priest. So what's the solution? Well, instructing and living out, walking what you teach. Because then the way you live authenticates rather than undermines your teaching. And what's more, you model to others just what it looks like to live in line with God's word. The ideal priest teaches God's word and walks God's way, with the result that fourthly, many turn from sin because of him. Wonder if you spotted that in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, true instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. This, of course, shows that teaching God's word isn't a purely positive thing, where you only ever say affirming things. No, teaching God's word absolutely includes wonderful, positive truths and promises, but it also requires instruction about sin. That is, it exposes sin and calls people to repentance, to turn from sin and walk God's way. Precisely what Malachi has been doing so far, hasn't it? And what he's going to continue doing for the rest of this book. The ideal priest, they revere God. They teach God's word and they walk God's way. Because in the words of verse 7, the ideal priest is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. And many turn from sin because of them. However, the actual priests were far from that ideal. Just look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. But. That's a weighty word, isn't it? But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with the Levite, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Firstly, rather than revere God, they prioritize pleasing people. That is, rather than following God's ways, they show partiality. They alter God's standards depending on who they're talking to. Why? Well, because they care more about pleasing people than honoring God. This is further shown by the fact that, secondly, rather than walk God's way, they have turned from God's way. They themselves have given up living in line with God's word. And we saw an example of that last Sunday morning. They viewed God's commands about sacrifices as a bit of a burden. And so they ignored his instructions, not inadvertently, accidentally, or unintentionally, but knowingly, deliberately, and intentionally. Which would have utterly undermined their teaching, wouldn't it? Except for the fact that they'd already compromised there as well. Because thirdly, rather than teach God's word, they've swerved from God's word by playing down, softening, or even ignoring God's commands, as we saw last Sunday, offering people a low-cost religion of easy acceptance, or by showing partiality, as we see in verse 9, altering God's standards when it suits them to do so. See, the problem here isn't that they're failing to teach, but they're teaching falsely. And they haven't stopped teaching, but their teaching should be stopped. See, we saw last Sunday morning that the priests would have been better off offering no sacrifices at all rather than offering the improper ones they were. Well, this week we see that it would be better for them to stop teaching rather than doing what they are doing, which is teaching falsely. Because fourthly, many stumble because of them. Is this not tragic? The priests should have been turning many from sin, but instead they themselves have turned from God's way, and by their teaching they're now causing others to stumble. They were meant to be messengers of God Almighty, who tell God's people who God is and how to live God's way. But they prioritize pleasing people, turned from God's way, swerved from God's word, and caused many to stumble. And God really cares. He cares enough to warn them. He wants them to repent, to change. And he cares enough to punish them. If they won't repent, then he will make their work ineffective, their numbers dwindle, and he will disgrace them and disqualify them. God really cares that his people are properly instructed, that they are taught his word by people who walk his way. But you might be thinking, hasn't the Levitical priesthood come to an end? We don't now have priests from the tribe of Levi. So what relevance does this have to us today? Why does it matter for us? Well, it matters precisely because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He still really cares that his people are properly instructed. And whilst the Levitical priesthood has come to an end, their teaching role has not. In fact, the New Testament authors apply the concepts of priesthood and instruction to at least three different groups of people. Those who teach, all believers, and then Jesus himself, our great high priest. Firstly, whilst the church doesn't have a priestly family, like Israel had the tribe of Levi, the church does have people who are called to teach, much like the Old Testament priests. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul actually calls proclaiming the gospel a priestly duty. Now, the church, like Old Testament Israel, has people whose role is to preach, to instruct, and which of course includes pastors and elders. But in churches like Spicer Street, there are many who have at least some role in instructing others. And the pastoral team, growth group leaders, Sunday school teachers, and the list could go on. What is it that we should look for and really value in those who instruct others? And what can we pray for our leaders and our teachers? What is it that we really, really want them to grow in? Firstly, reverence for God. Secondly, teaching God's word, which means not just teaching the people stuff people enjoy hearing. Although the gospel is wonderful good news, there will be much that people absolutely love to hear. But it will include instructing people about sin. Thirdly, walking God's way. And so they aren't just a gifted teacher, but also a humble follower whose life authenticates rather than undermines their teaching. And all three of those things are important. And for example, we don't want gifted teachers who neither revere God nor live God's way. And that sort of person makes for a very dangerous church leader. And a number here this evening will have sadly experienced that firsthand, or known people who have. However, someone for whom these three things are true can have an immense impact, turning many from sin. And many here today will have experienced leaders who have done just that. Praise God for them. This passage applies firstly to those who teach, but that's not all, because it also applies more broadly to all believers. See, the New Testament authors teach us that as followers of Jesus, we are a holy priesthood. And we saw that if you're at a part of a growth group over the last year, looking at 1 Peter. All believers are a holy priesthood, and we are all called to teach one another in places like Colossians. See, this calling to revere God, teach his word, and walk his way is something which, in a sense, we all share in as believers. Not as leaders, formally appointed to instruct others, but as believers who love one another and build each other up. These three things should characterize us as a church family, as believers up and down the country. Imagine that a friend approaches you, they're moving home perhaps, and they ask for your advice on moving to or finding a new local church. And does this passage not give us some helpful pointers, perhaps some questions to ask? I'm sure there is more you'd want to say, but does this passage not help? And questions like this: does the church family seek to honour God above pleasing other people? Do its leaders seek to teach God's word, including calling people to turn from sin? And not just what society calls sin, but what God really cares about. Do both believers and leaders seek to walk God's way, to live in line with God's word, even when that's a costly thing to do? Not perfectly. No, mistakes will be made, but is that what they seek, they aspire to? The point is sometimes made that in the United Kingdom, the churches that have diverged most from God's instruction are those that have also frequently faced the most significant declines. I'm not sure we should find this surprising, given that God warned the priests all the way back in Malachi's day that if they refused to teach his word and walk his way, then he would make their work ineffective and their numbers dwindle. I remember helping on a university mission week, and the chaplain invited me for tea. He was wonderfully warm and welcoming. But he told me in this meeting firmly, "We don't teach repentance." God really cares that his people are properly instructed, taught his word by people who walk his way. In fact, he cares so much that he sent the perfect priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike the priests of Malachi's day, perfectly revered God, who, unlike the priests of Malachi's day, perfectly taught God's word, including calling people to repentance. And who, unlike the priests of Malachi's day, perfectly walked God's way, perfectly keeping every one of his commandments. His life perfectly corresponded to his teaching. He was the perfect messenger. Which is why, as well as describing his death, the Gospels also recount his life and teaching to us, so that we might listen to him, learn from him, and follow after him. He instructs us, and his life both adorns the Gospel and models to us what a God-honoring life looks like. And so when we fail to honour God as we ought, And perhaps, rather than help someone turn from sin, we downplay or disregard their sin, or soften God's standards. And perhaps we're quick to correct others, but not ourselves. We point out our children's sin or our friend's sin, but then pass over our own. When we fail in these ways, and many more, and we will all fail, then we have a priest who not only secures our forgiveness through his once-for-all sacrifice of himself, but also instructs us and shows us how to live God's way. How much does God care about his people being properly instructed? Well, he cares enough that not only did he warn the priesthood, he punished them. And he cares enough that he sent Jesus, the perfect priest and messenger. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord and gracious Father, we thank you for giving us this warning. We thank you that through Malachi you show us how much you care about your people being properly instructed. And we pray therefore for our leaders. Please, Father, may they revere you, teach your word, and walk your way. And we pray too those things for ourselves, especially as we love one another, build one another up, and speak your word to one another. Please might we revere you, teach your word to one another faithfully, and walk your way. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all those things. Thank you that he is the perfect priest and messenger. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen. We're now going to sing again. And having seen that God cares that his people are properly instructed, and that what we are to be instructed in is his word, we're now going to sing a song in which we commit ourselves to standing on every promise of his word. Please stand as the music starts. may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.